So I want to preach this evening on that sixth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah that I read earlier in the service. I'll take particularly as my text verse 5, but really I want to range through the whole of the chapter, but that will just be one verse for us to concentrate upon. Verse 5 reads like this: "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And in this chapter, Isaiah is recounting for us a tremendous experience that he had of God. Let me begin with, a historical anecdote. It goes back to the mid-1600s, and one of the old Puritans was dying. He wasn't one of the well-known Puritans. His name was John Holland. But when he was on his deathbed, he had quite remarkable experiences of the love of God, the assurance that God was never going to fail him nor forsake him. And this made such an impression upon him that this is what he actually said: "Tell it to the people, preach it at my funeral, that God dealeth familiarly with men. God dealeth familiarly with men." And what he was saying really was this: God is not the last step in an argument. God is real. God is able to come to human beings. He's able to speak to them. He's able to have dealings with them that are clear and unmistakable. I want people, he says, to know that. Even though he was a Puritan, and that, generally speaking, was an age of wonderful spirituality compared with anything that we know today, he knew full well that there were lots of people who didn't operate as they ought to have operated and did not think of God as they ought to have thought of him. They perhaps would be able, in many cases, to argue very persuasively and very powerfully about the truth of God and the genuineness of the Bible and so on. But there was something that was lacking. It was something experiential, something in their feeling. And he, on his deathbed, he had this great experience of God. And he wanted people after he'd gone. And that's why he mentioned his funeral. He wanted them to know that that was not something peculiar and unique to him, but it's a characteristic of God. Tell them, he says, that God dealeth familiarly with men. Now, I've always thought when I come to this chapter that Isaiah is saying very much the same thing. The chapter opens with Isaiah telling us when this happened. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he goes on to describe the experience. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And on he goes through the remainder of the chapter, describing to us this wonderful experience that he had of God dealing with him, of God, if I can quote that Puritan again, God dealing familiarly with him. And perhaps the point at which he begins is very significant. He's referring to the death of the king, King Uzziah. And indeed, he's one of those kings of whom we read at various points in the Old Testament And his story is a mixture of sadness and yet great blessing. He reigned for a long time. He was only 16 years old when they made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And then I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. For about half of that chapter, it's the story of unmixed blessing. Blessing as far as the nation was concerned, and he, as the head of the nation, he's obviously leading it in a godly and a good direction. And then, when his kingdom seems to be at its maturity, something tragic happens to him. It's as if he gets above himself. He forgets that although he's a king, that's all that he is. He's not one of the priests, and he thought that because he was who he was, King Uzziah, nobody would dare oppose him, and he actually goes into the temple, and he wants to offer incense, which was something, of course, that was the prerogative of the priests. And to their credit, the priests at the time, they resisted him. They argued with him. They tried to prevent him from doing it. But he was adamant. He was the king. And on he went to offer incense. And suddenly, God intervened. And there, as they looked at him, they could see in his forehead the marks of leprosy. And from that moment onwards, till the day that he died, he was a leper. And of course, one of the sad things about being a leper was that you had to be separated from the rest of society. So, king though he was, he lived in a house all on his own, separated from everybody else. And then eventually, when he died after a long reign, they didn't bury him in the way in which kings were normally buried, but they said, well, he's a leper. They made a special field of the burial which belonged to the kings, and there they buried him. So it's a mixture of blessing and abject failure. And it's significant, isn't it, that Isaiah, as he recounts this experience that he had of God, this is the point at which he begins. In the year that King Uzziah died. And then he goes on to tell us of this remarkable experience that he had in the temple, an experience of the blessing and the greatness and the glory of God, of his own sinfulness, and yet of God's enabling grace that comes to him. Sometimes, you know, it happens like that. There may be events that take place. They're quite external as far as we're concerned. They don't involve us personally and directly, and yet we realize that there's something, you might say, of God in the happening. And it may be a national calamity. It may be something that personally you've got no direct experience of, but it disturbs you. It drives you to prayer. Maybe that was the case with Uzziah. Maybe he thought that the thing to do was to go up to the temple, to open his heart to God, as perhaps he'd never done to this degree before, at any rate. I don't know, he doesn't actually tell us that. But it was in that year that King Uzziah died. There, Isaiah the prophet was in the temple, and this experience came to him. Now, those of you who were with us yesterday morning at the time of prayer will know that Trevor McMillan spoke from Isaiah, not from this chapter, but from the first chapter. And there you're given something of the terrible situation that obtained in the land. And he says that there's almost something unnatural about it. He says even dumb animals, they behave better than these human beings. They render obedience to their masters, which is more than you can say for the people of God in this country. And he urges them to humble themselves before God, to seek cleansing and forgiveness, to know reconciliation with God. And then when you come six chapters on in Isaiah, you come to this chapter, some people say, well, what has happened? Is this the call of Isaiah? And indeed, there's quite a good case that could be argued, I think, for saying that that's what it is. You know, none of these Old Testament prophets went in for it as a profession. It wasn't that they thought they'd like to do that. Oh, don't you ever heard of some people that go in for the church? And they take all the necessary qualifications and they end up as ordained ministers of a particular denomination. Well, it wasn't like that with Isaiah. God came to him as he came to all the other prophets in the Old Testament. God laid his hand upon him and gave him this direct call that he was to obey God. And then he responded to it. That's the standard procedure for Old Testament prophets. But what he gives us here, I think, is probably not his original call. I think it's God recommissioning him. God perhaps coming to Isaiah in a situation that's a very grim situation. You've only got to read those first five chapters of Isaiah and you realize what a terrible task Isaiah has as he's been called to minister God's word in a situation like that. And it's as if God is dealing with him, God dealing familiarly with him, God coming to him and strengthening him for this terrible task that lies ahead. That's why I think the chapter goes on. We normally deal, I think, with the opening half of the chapter. But you remember how the chapter continues. God calls him here, and he says, "Here am I, send me." And then God says to him, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And God tells him, in effect, this is not going to be a temporary interlude. This is going to be a lifetime's experience. But he says, there's going to be, in the midst of this great forsaking, there's going to be a remnant that will return. And I think what God is doing in this chapter is strengthening and equipping Isaiah for this formidable task that lies ahead of him. So there he is in the temple. Isaiah, the king Uzziah, has died. And that's been a very moving experience as far as Isaiah is concerned. Maybe with many of the other godly people of the nation, he'd thought that, well, Uzziah had such promise and begun so well that things were going to bring the tremendous blessing of God upon them. And then word would have come of the ungodly intervention that Uzziah made in the temple and God's act of judgment upon him. And it must have broken Isaiah and many of these other godly people, almost to the point of despair. And so God comes to him, God deals with him. And he deals with him in this very remarkable way. He deals with him, first of all, by giving Isaiah an experience of God himself, the like of which I don't think he had ever known before. There he is in the temple, and it's as if he sees God. You might say, stating it like that in and of itself brings problems for us in the light of what we read in the New Testament, that no man can see God and live, and yet here is Isaiah, he sees the Lord, and he puts it like this. "Mine eyes," he says, "have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So he's had this marvelous experience of God. And it's the Lord high and lifted up. There's nothing minimalistic about God. He's there in all his majesty and all his glory. He hears these heavenly creatures, the seraphim. They're there praising God. One is singing to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And it's as if the very foundations of the temple are being shaken as he hears this. The posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So there's this tremendous experience that he's knowing of God. And he's overwhelmingly conscious of the holiness of God. Now, you know, that's something I think that is conspicuous by his absence from many Christians today. They don't seem to emphasize the holiness of God. They're far too familiar with him. He's almost one of their mates. The way they speak of him, the way they sing to him, the way they talk to one another about him, it's so far removed from this. But you notice how Isaiah responds, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In one sense, what I'm seeking to do tonight is to set before you what it is to experience God. And isn't this always one of the great characteristics, one of the tests, you might say, that you can take and you can apply to anything that purports to be an experience of God? If a person is puffed up by it, if he begins to think great thoughts of himself and even perhaps begins to congratulate himself on being favored in this way with such an exalted experience of God, or almost certainly you can say of that individual, he either has totally misunderstood what's happened to him, or what has happened to him is not something of God at all. It's something of Satan. Because whenever you experience God, you know in your own heart your unworthiness. You feel that there's nothing that is meritorious in you, nothing that deserves the grace, the mercy of God. And you're overwhelmed with the kindness and the grace of God in coming and visiting you. And here you get something of that, don't you, with Isaiah. "Woe is me," he says, "for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's nothing in myself that has brought forth this. This is the grace, the mercy of God. And then you notice what happens next, and it's so significant, isn't it? "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which is taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And it's as if there at the very point at which he needs an assurance given to him of the grace, the mercy, the love of God, that's exactly what is provided for him. The seraphim has taken this live coal from the altar, the altar of sacrifice, where atonement was made before God, and he comes and he touches the lips of Isaiah. And that's significant, isn't it? Remember what Isaiah has said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." This is the very context in which I live. This is my trouble, the lips with which I am to speak forth the word of God. There's something unclean about them, and I'm afraid that even as I speak, I shall defile the message that God has given me to say. And the seraph comes, and with this call he touches the lips of Isaiah, cleansing him. And then immediately what happens is something even more remarkable. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And God, as it were, is recommissioning him, or, if you prefer, this is the call of Isaiah. Here is God laying his hand upon him and sending him. I think it's one of the vital passages in Scripture for anybody who thinks that God may be calling them to serve him. You know, it's very common, and I find this distressingly common among some people. You speak to them about the call of God, and they haven't got a clue what you're talking about. They say, oh, well, that's in the Bible. That's something historical. It isn't contemporary. God doesn't deal with people like this now, but he does. Back to that old Puritan again. Tell them, he says, that God dealeth familiarly with men. God is able to come to an individual in our situation. He's able to call him so that he knows that God is putting his hand upon him and separating him to a particular work. And then you get the response, Here am I, send me. Oh, if only more men knew this call, how different the ministry would be. Well, there it is in the case of Isaiah, and Isaiah, being so convinced of his own sinfulness, is now convinced that his iniquity has been taken away, his sin has been purged, cleansed by the action of God. And now, once more, God is assuring him that he is sending him and strengthening him in the face of this tremendous task that lies before him, and giving him strength and the assurance that there are going to be those who, despite the general culture, as it were, they are going to respond to the message that Isaiah has been called to preach to them. So that's this tremendous chapter, the message of this chapter. God can come to an individual. God can deal with that individual. God can give that individual an assurance of what he wants him, or indeed her, to do. And God can empower them as he sends them forth. So here's this tremendous experience in the life of Isaiah. And basically, what I'm doing this evening is to ask you a question. Have you ever known anything like this? Have you ever had any experience of God in which God comes to you? It isn't the way that you feel. It isn't can't be explained, as it were, in terms of the general situation around you, or some hyper intense religious service that you've attended. Rather, God is coming. God speaks to you. God calls you. God assures you of his love. God directs you, maybe in some specific way regarding your life. Have you ever known that? Have you perhaps been tempted, if you felt at some time, well, yes, there was something of that nature. Have you ever been tempted to say, well, of course, those things don't happen today. That must be my imagination. That must be something just cultural from the background that I've grown up with. No. Here's Isaiah. Isaiah feeling in a very direct and immediate way and hearing the call of God and responding to it. And it's so important that God deals with men and women like this. He still does. It's absolutely vital. When a person can become a Christian, for example, this sort of thing can happen. They may be far away from the kingdom of God. They may have thoughts that are the very opposite of the thoughts that would please God. And suddenly God comes to them and speaks to them. You've got that most amazing incident in the New Testament where Saul of Tarsus is bound for Damascus, there to find Christians and persecute them. And totally unexpectedly, as far as Saul is concerned, Christ intervenes. Christ speaks to him. Christ humbles him. And the whole life of that man is changed. And from being the most inveterate of opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes what I think you could argue is perhaps the greatest of all the evangelists of the New Testament era, a man mightily used by God. God can do that. He can do it in unusual ways, do it in extraordinary circumstances, do it at times which are hopeless and in which all the indications might seem to point in the opposite direction. God can intervene. And here he does it with Isaiah. I'm simply asking you, my friend, have you ever known anything like that? Or are you one of those people? Yes, you're religious. You might even be a church member. And yet, God, as it were, is the end term in an argument, as far as you're concerned. You might be able to stand up and contend for him, but your experience of him, it's minimalistic, to put it mildly. Is that true of you? Or is there anything in your heart that responds to what we read of the experience of Isaiah in this sixth chapter? You see, God is like this. God deals familiarly with men. He's our heavenly Father. What did you think of your earthly father, for example? If your earthly father told you that he loved you, and yet he always communicated with you indirectly, perhaps sent you a text message to be right up to date on your phone, or sent you a letter, even though you might live in the same address. But he always dealt with you indirectly. Now, isn't that what some people think about God? But God deals familiarly with men. He's able to come even in a meeting like this. He's able to come and speak to you and direct you, give you assurance of his love for you and his will for your life, and strengthen you perhaps in the face of trials that you may already know lie ahead of you, and assure you that his grace is sufficient for every need. I ask you again, my friend, have you ever known God doing anything of that order as far as you're concerned? Or is your Christianity of the argumentative variety, theoretical? You can put it up as a case, you can argue for it, and yet you don't feel anything in your heart. This is surely a rebuke to us all. And in one sense, that's all that I have to say this evening. It's really to ask us this question, as here we are on the first Sunday of a new year. Don't let it be just like any other year. Cry out to God. Ask him to come to you. Ask him to search you out. Ask him to put his hand upon you, to speak to you, to cause you to know, not in a theoretical way, but in a practical and direct way, to know that he is God, that you might experience his love, his guidance. And remember what happened to Isaiah. And not to him only, it happened in one way or another to all the Old Testament prophets. It happened repeatedly in the New Testament to people to whom God was speaking. And down through history, it's been happening again and again to men and women. Has it ever happened to you? Do you know Christ personally, or is he remote from you? Don't be content if he is. Seek God, call upon him, ask him to come in this direct and immediate way. And God never despises the prayer that is offered to him by somebody in humility and utter dependence upon him. God's delight is to come to such people and to respond to them, respond in a way that infinitely exceeds anything they might have expected. He's able to come and give them that assurance of his love, the reality of his presence and direction for their lives. So as you embark on, what is it, 2010 or 2010, whichever way you pronounce to say it, you prefer to pronounce it, ask God that this year will be a year like none other as far as you are concerned. God still deals familiarly with men, and when he comes, you know it. Amen.